All right, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. I hope you're enjoying a good Labor Day weekend and that you are able to get some good rest maybe this weekend or travel. I know some of our congregation are traveling all over the place. Heard about different ones of those. And if you're here today as a guest, maybe you're new to the area or just traveled in the area, decided to come to church here today, we're so thankful that you could be a part of our time together as well. We've been going verse by verse, section by section through the book of Revelation, and I intend to do that again today. We're going to be looking at Revelation 14 through 20, and we'll probably take about a half hour or so to work through Revelation 14, the end of the chapter, and then we're going to partake in the Lord's table together as well. So looking forward to that and being able to partake in that together as a church. Well, our view of God in the contemporary church and our current world is so puny. We don't like to think about or acknowledge how holy and how powerful God is. God's wrath is something that we think is revolting and barbaric, so much so that even normally reliable Bible teachers and interpreters often reject a literal interpretation of the passages like the one that is before us today about the wrath of God. We have no place for a text like this, where it says the winepress of the fury of God's wrath is bursting forth into judgment. Because I believe we have a puny view of God and His perfections. And so what we need to consider is the divinely authoritative Word of God. We need to hear less of what the world suggest God to be, or even what interpreters claim that He is, and we need to hear more of what God's Word says. So, let's look at Revelation 14, verses 14 through 20. It says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, with a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe.' So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over the fire. And he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, 'Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe.' So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth. And he threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that as we look at the book of Revelation today, just for this short half hour, I pray that you would be honored and glorified by our reflection. I pray that you'd give us clear insight and understanding through the Spirit of God to know what this text is describing. And then I pray that once or soon as we know and understand what this text is describing, you would enable us to respond appropriately. We thank you for this and pray that you would use this reflection on Scripture to prepare us for the Lord's table today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as a form of review, very briefly here, you might remember that the book of Revelation has four visions. Actually, let me back out of that for a second. That's not going to help you with this. Start over. Okay, the book of Revelation has four clearly marked visions that were given to the Apostle John by Jesus. You can see these with the phrase, in the Spirit, and John, then right after that, John hears or sees something. Sometimes people are overwhelmed by the book of Revelation. It's just too much. These are four prophetic visions that the Apostle John received. The second of those visions, here's your slide. The second vision is the longest. It goes from Revelation 4, verse 1, through the end of Revelation chapter 16. And we see here that after John sees a vision of the Lamb standing as though slain before the throne, the Lamb who's worthy to open up the scroll, most of the second vision revolves around three sets of judgments. Perhaps you remember this. You have the seven seal judgments, each in sequence, judgments by God upon the world. At the end of those seven seal judgments, we go into a section called the seven trumpet judgments, where an angel opens up another type of judgment. And then the final part of this second vision would be the seven bowls bowls of God's wrath that are poured out upon the world. You might notice in between there, though, in between the seven trumpet judgments and the seven bowl judgments, there's a gap. It's indicated by the blue on the graphic behind me, and then that red circle helps us remember what we're doing. So as we get into Revelation 12 through 14, we get into this part where in Revelation 11, just flip back for 1 second, Revelation 11, verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, you can look on the slide here, but I'd prefer you see it in your own Bible. Revelation 11, 15, at the seventh trumpet, when it's opened, says, "And the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" At that statement in the future, during the tribulation period, when the seventh trumpet is opened, there is the announcement of the kingdom of the world being replaced by the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Right. So what Revelation 12 through 14 involves is how Satan responds to this statement. Satan is especially active in Revelation 12 and 13, right? So in Revelation 12 and 13, we learn about Satan that he's like a dragon who is chasing the people of Israel around, and he's chasing any living believer during the tribulation around, and he's trying to persecute and kill them. Matter of fact, Satan, after Revelation 12 and Revelation 13 and 14, he calls two sinister allies to join him, two beasts, you might call them, a beast from the land and a beast from the sea. These are the Antichrist and the false prophet, to help him allure and deceive unbelievers. And it's their task, if you remember, you might remember this, they are attempting to get the inhabitants of the world to disobey the first two of the Ten Commandments. They, of course, the first commandment involves not worshiping any god but God. The second commandment involves not carving any graven images that you might use for worship. Okay, and so what these two beasts do is they create an image in the form of the beast, the Antichrist, and then they allure people to worship it in place of God. And so Satan is not just gonna sit back when God says the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. Now, he is going to try everything he can in a rebellion to get people not to believe. And so Revelation 12 and 13, as part of that gap, that would be Satan's response. But When you get to Revelation 14, you come to heaven's response. Right? So you have the announcement of the kingdom. You've got Satan responding with his two allies. And then you've got the response of the Lamb. And that's where this graphic that we've used the last 2 weeks can be helpful. We've worked our way through this. And what Revelation 14 is John goes back and forth, considering the fate of those who worship the beast and those who refuse to do so. Right? So you can see that in the graphic behind me here. And today we're down in verses 14 through 20, where he's going to get very specific about what happens to those who decide to worship the beast during this tribulational period when the Lord returns. And in order to help us understand this in verses 14 through 20, he gives two metaphors, two pictures of the judgment that they will face. Now, these are two agricultural metaphors, and most Bible interpreters or students pick up on this. What he gives us a picture of in verses 14 through 16 is of a grain harvest, a harvest of grain or wheat, and then the second one is a grape harvest. Okay, so I've got a 2-point outline today. Grain harvest, grape harvest. Pretty easy. Okay. We'll work through this together today. And so the grain harvest is found in verses 14 through 16. Let's look there one more time. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head, and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple with a loud voice, and calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap is come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Okay, that's what he says. Look at verse 16. So he, the one sitting on the cloud, who sat on the cloud, swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Okay, this is the grain harvest, the harvest of grain. A metaphorical picture of what will happen at the second coming of Jesus Christ to unbelievers. Now, interpreters struggle over this grain harvest, and they struggle over this first one especially, because they don't know if it describes the harvest of believers, or believers and unbelievers, or only unbelievers. And there are a lot of interpreters who say this grain harvest, as this is actually a picture of the ingathering of believers to Jesus. So, you know, the sickle part, don't let that, like, kind of get you too nervous. But it's a calling forth of genuine believers in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of interpreters who say this. And I will say that in the Gospels, Jesus does use the word sickle one time, in a way to describe the ingathering of believers. Okay, so some people think this is the ingathering of believers, but I want to suggest to you that both of these pictures picture the same judgment. Both of these pictures, the grain and the grape harvest, are a picture of the ingathering and the punishment of unbelievers when Jesus returns. Okay, did you get that? There'll be a quiz tomorrow during our Labor Day festivities. Okay. Of believers. The reason I think that is because I think there's an Old Testament text that John is alluding to here in this vision back in Joel chapter 3. Now, you don't have to turn there. I've got it here. Hopefully you can see it. Joel chapter 3, verse 13, which actually has both of these pictures in it. Okay, Joel 3, 13 says, put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in, tread, or tramp on, for the wine press is full. And I want to suggest that it's this Old Testament text that John's alluding to when he sees this, and it's actually being referred to here. Okay? And the way you can see this is by looking in our text at both of the judgments and the statement that's given in these judgments. So if you're looking at Revelation 14, verse 15 in your Bible, Revelation 14, 15, there is this statement made to the Son of Man. Put in your sickle. Does that sound familiar? Looks very familiar, right? And then it says, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Does that look familiar? Just like Joel 3, for the harvest is ripe. There are a few little differences. But the first angel suggests this or commands this to the Son of Man. Put in your sickle, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. Now, what's interesting is the second one, a parallel one. I think these are both describing the same judgments. In Revelation 14, 18, and 19, when he's describing the grape harvest, the harvest of grapes when they're crushed and so on, notice what is said to the angel. It said, put in your sickle. Sound familiar? Put in your sickle, for its grapes are ripe. Same for, word for ripe from the Septuagint there, Joel 3:13. And then it says, and the winepress was trodden. Winepress, trodden. Same language, same words. Okay? So this comparison reveals that the angels are proclaiming the fulfillment of Joel 3's judgment. Right? Joel 3, verse 13, is describing a future judgment that will come upon the world. And these two judgments both fulfill that. These two pictures of judgment fulfill that. So that should leave us with the question, well, what's Joel 3 describing? Joel 3 is describing a judgment that is the final judgment of the nations that rise up against Judah and Jerusalem. We won't go back there, but if you went back to Joel 3, you would see it's not a picture of salvation and judgment in Joel 3, but it's only judgment of the very severest sorts. Consequently, I think it's better to see this judgment in Revelation, both pictures, as pictures of the judgment of the wicked when the Lord returns. Now, having said that, let's look and see what John says about the grain harvest, beginning of verse 14. First, he starts by describing that he sees a Son of Man seated on a white cloud. Now, in the Old Testament, the Lord, Yahweh, God, is often seen metaphorically riding on clouds. You could write down a few passages. Isaiah 11 or 19, verse 1 says, blessed is the Lord Yahweh. Or it says, behold, the Lord Yahweh is riding on a swift cloud. And he comes to Egypt. Or Psalm 104, verse 3. 104, verse 3 says, he lays the beam of his chambers on the waters. He makes the clouds his chariot. It's referring to Yahweh God. So in the Old Testament, Yahweh God rides on clouds. But in this passage, it seems to be someone else. And the reason we think that is because, well, first of all, the text says it's one like the Son of Man, right? One like a Son of Man. Now, when you hear that, who do you think of? If you've been in church for any length of time, you think of who? Son of God, Jesus. And one of the reasons we think that is a parallel passage, Daniel 7, verse 13. Again, you could write that passage down. Daniel 7, 13, and I'll read it to you. It says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. No doubt this text is an allusion to Daniel 7, verse 13. Daniel, the ancient prophet, saw one like a Son of Man going up on a cloud before the Ancient of Days, God, the Father. And the Son of Man is the Son of God in Daniel 7, in Revelation 14, I think the same is true. Now, what else do we learn about him in Revelation 14? He has a golden crown on his head, which symbolizes, of course, the victory, the triumph of this king, Jesus, defeated death and hell. He reigns victorious in heaven. And so this vision is of, I believe, just to be clear, one like a Son of Man sitting on a white cloud with a crown on his head. This is a picture of Jesus on a white cloud with a crown on his head. And then we see one other thing, and this other thing is very alarming, isn't it, when you first read it? We see that he has, what does he have in his hand? You with me still? What's in his hand? A sharp sickle. Couldn't just be a sickle, right? It's a sharp sickle. Okay, now this is the first of seven times in the book of Revelation the word sickle will be used, and all of them are used in this passage right here. This is a rare word used only one other time in the entire New Testament. Okay, but it becomes important if we're going to understand what's going on here to know what a sickle is. Okay, if you grew up in the country, you might have an idea of what a sickle is, but many of you grew up in the city or the suburbs, you might be clueless about this, right? Well, a sickle is a cutting tool, right? Used for harvesting. It's a blade. There's a wooden handle normally to this, and a blade, sometimes a curved blade, used for the harvesting. It's a kind of a main instrument for harvesting grain or grapes in some cases. And so what we learn about Jesus here is that he has, the metaphor is he has a sharp sickle, razor sharp. It's ready to do the job quickly and easily. And that's why the rest of the vision of the grain harvest just moves along quickly. First, you got this angel who comes out of the heavenly temple to tell the one like the Son of Man that it's harvest time. I have to admit, when I first read that, I thought, well, what's going on here? Like, I don't know what I think about this. An angel telling Jesus what to do. Did you ever think about that? I did. Some of these sort of things bug me from time to time. Like, what's going on? And that sort of thought has actually led some people to say, well, maybe the Son of Man here isn't Jesus. Maybe it's someone else. But then I remembered Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. I don't know if you remember Matthew 24, 36. It's not a verse we normally learn in Awana or Cubbies. But Matthew 24, verse 36 says, but concerning that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. And so I think that that helps us understand what's actually going on here. This angel is coming from the heavenly temple. He's coming out from where the Father sits in heaven. And you have to remember, angels are what? What are they? I mean, there are a lot of things, but what are they? They're messengers. And so the Father communicates to the Son of Man through this angelic being, the time has come. Put in your sickle. The harvest is ripe. And what's left in the vision, this first one, is that John sees the Son of Man swing his sharp sickle across the whole earth. Right? This is symbolic. It's a metaphor. And I think it describes the quick, thorough judgment of Jesus, the Son of Man, in the future. Now, in the next several chapters, I think we'll find out more about this sort of judgment. We're going to learn about seven bowls of judgment that are poured out. And over again, these are called the bowls of the wrath of God. And so I think that these two judgments, the grain and the grape judgments that are described, or harvests that are described here, I think that they're describing the seven bowl judgments and then the battle of Armageddon that will be referred to in Revelation 16. But here he just portrays it as just one swift, quick action by the Son of Man. Swings the sickle, all of it's done. I think he's emphasizing something in this judgment, and that is the majestic power of Jesus Christ to accomplish the ultimate defeat of death and sin. Okay? But there's another judgment, the grape harvest, or another picture of judgment, the grape harvest. Look at verse 17. It says, then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Another angel came out from the altar, and the angel had authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, put in your sickle, and gather the clusters from the vines of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. The second vision, short scene here, proceeds a little bit differently. And I think it proceeds differently to show that Jesus is actually aided in this great battle of Armageddon in the future. It's not the Son of Man acting all on his own. But he's aided by the angelic beings of heaven. In this passage, it looks similar in some ways, but there are differences to the first, right? Here we have two angels stirring in heaven. One angel tells the other angel to put in his sickle and gather the earth's grape clusters because the grapes are ripe. And that second angel then immediately complies. He cuts the grapes and throws them into the wine press. Okay, now, I want to point out a few things here that really stuck out to me in studying this week and hopefully be helpful to us before we think about this application to our lives. First thing I want to suggest is that ancient readers would be much more aware of what this process looked like than many of us today. And so I just would review a few things for you here, or let you know a few things here. Grapes are harvested in clusters by sickle. Chris and I were driving yesterday, and we went by something in the middle of the state, and I'm like, what is that? And we figured out the grape vines. So I don't even know what they look like, right? Grapes are harvested in clusters by a sickle. The grape clusters were then placed in a wine press, which consists of stone basins connected by troughs or trenches. The grapes would be put in an upper basin or vat, and then they would be squeezed or crushed under weight, like the weight of bare feet. And once the grapes burst, their juices flow down into the lower basin or basins, right? So is this enough of a review for us? Okay. Second, I want to say these agricultural terms are metaphors for final judgment. Hopefully you see that clear in the text. I want to just point this out to you. The grapes represent what? Unbelievers. The wine press represents God's wrath against their sin. The wine, or the grape juice, whatever your conscience tells you here. Okay. What does it represent? Blood. John portrays the upper basin here of the press filled to capacity, awaiting someone to walk on the grapes and force the juice to run down to the lower basins. Now, last thing I want to point out to you about this text before we go to the table is just how horrific verse 20 describes this final judgment. Okay, verse 20, look at it again. Revelation 14, verse 20. And the winepress was trodden outside the city. Blood flowed from the winepress, as high as a horse's bridle, for 1,600 stadia. I think later on we're going to learn in the book of Revelation, especially chapter 16, that this is describing the final battle that takes place at Armageddon, a valley north of Jerusalem. The city that's being described here is probably Jerusalem. But I want to draw your attention to the final results of this judgment. The final results are this. It's so bad that blood flows as high as a horse's bridle for 200 miles. Horse's bridle being 4 or 5 feet high. For 1,600 stadia. Stadia is a term that was used in athletic competitions during the day. It means about 181 to 185 miles. Or it's the distance from northern Palestine to Egypt. All of Palestine. Now yesterday, Carissa and I drove to Levi's football game. And as we were driving, we drove from Virginia Beach, past Richmond, past Charlottesville, to Blue Ridge. And I just double-checked it today. It's 185 miles. Or approximately 1,600 stadia. As I was driving, I couldn't help but think how long that distance was. I mean, this vision of this amount of blood is a staggering, horrific picture. Transparently, I'll just say most commentators really struggle with this amount of blood. I don't know how much is here. I don't know how many pints, quarts, whatever. But I'll say that this final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon will be horrific. Matter of fact, both the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel and later on in the book of Revelation, John will say that the dead from the Battle of Armageddon will become food for the birds of the air. And it's the ancient prophet Ezekiel who said that they'll be burying the dead for 7 months after this battle. Now, some commentators, as I said, even someone as reliable as Thomas Schreiner, say that it's doubtful that this could be literal. Here's his exact words. He says, "It's doubtful that the carnage is to be taken literally, just as the picture of birds feeding on flesh isn't literal." End quote. That's what Schreiner says. But I'll just say this, brothers and sisters, I'm not the brightest, okay? I don't know how. Will the blood flow in a river? Will the blood be splattered up to the bridles of the horses? Will dead bodies be stacked up to the height of the horse's bridle? Will there be some kind of trench filled with blood from northern to southern borders of Palestine? I don't know, but I also don't doubt it. I do not doubt it. This is what the Bible says. You can believe what the Bible says. Okay. The world is full of people who will tell you lies. They will tell you what you want to hear. They will affirm you. They therapize. You know what the word is. I've been driving all over the country to football games. I don't know what I'm saying. Okay. They will flatter you. But deep down in your heart, don't you know that they're wrong? Don't you feel it? When you watch the news, don't you realize that everyone's just telling you what they want you, what version of truth they want you to believe? What we need is truth. And Jesus helped us here. He says, "Father, sanctify them through truth." Your word is truth. The Bible's true. This is true. Believe it. Look at how clearly God describes this to us later in Revelation. Just flip over to Revelation 19 for a second. Revelation 19, verse 11. We're almost done. We're going to go to the table in just a second. Revelation 19, verse 11. "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood. The name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." For those who reject Jesus and who worship the beast, no doubt, blood will flow. So what should we do with this today? Two applications. First, believers, I ask you, what will you do with what we've considered about this righteous and just bloodbath of the future? You shouldn't just leave here saying, "Well, that's a nice little lesson Pastor prepared for us today. Close your Bible. Got it. Think I could master the quiz. Revelation 14, 14 through 20. Or we shouldn't think, "Wonder what's for lunch today. Where are we going? What restaurant?" The Bible says this will be the judgment of the world when Jesus returns. Do you believe that? Christian? Do you live as if you believe it? Do you tell others as if you believe it? We know that Armageddon is coming. It's in the Bible. It's right here. We know that the house is on fire. We know that an eternal hell awaits those who reject Jesus. Will you warn people? Fiery judgment of God? Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't turn to Him in repentance, and if you're alive when Jesus returns, you will be crushed by the winepress of the fury of God's wrath. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And the reason that is the case, one of the reasons, is the Bible is also clear that all believers or all people are sinners. I think of Isaiah 53, which says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way." This is true of every human being. We sin, and the consequence of that sin is horrific judgment at the righteous hand of God. But this doesn't have to be true of you if you're an unbeliever. For the scriptures say, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Instead of being crushed by the judgment of God, consider this verse. It was the will of our Lord to crush him. Who's him? Jesus. So that if you would believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, you will be saved. No doubt in this passage, there's much blood. But if you believe in Jesus, his shed blood on the cross can become your payment for sin. Believe in him today.